fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. When you say, hey, God is real, he's here right now, it's a game changer. It impacts how we think of ourselves, of him, of others. It impacts our relationship to practical Christianity, efficacious Christianity, the effects of Christianity. We get to a place where we find that we have not the strength to be as obedient as he commands us to. And so we call upon his mercy.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, we begin a brand new chapter in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Here's Pastor Rick on Cross Reference Radio.
Colossians chapter 4. This fourth chapter, the timeless relevance of the followers of Jesus Christ is brought out in this chapter. There are no less than 10 names that are going to be referred to as Paul moves towards concluding this masterpiece of a letter for the glory of Christ. And the dominant theme has been throughout this letter, the supremacy of Christ, the very person of Christ. Either you love him or you reject him. And if you love him according to his word, then all eternity is yours, life and glory. If you reject him, then the consequences of the wrath of God will be upon you. This is the very message that the world despises. And when we sing, "Nothing but the blood of the Lamb," we are excluding any other way of salvation. For that person who has heard the gospel, it is a solemn moment for them to reject it or to receive it. And we make this evident in our own lives, because once we come to Christ, without anyone having to tell us, we know that we have this responsibility to share Christ. It's infused into us by the Holy Spirit. We know that this is something that we must share with other people, which is one of the great marks of conversion, of salvation, is this pressing desire to preach Christ. What happens is, as time rolls along, we find out that there is a conflict, that there is a struggle and resistance, very real spiritual war taking place. The zeal, if we're not careful, dims, diminishes. And then we're not so interested in we ourselves sharing Christ. We want someone else to do it, and we advocate it. We want the pastor to get everybody saved, but we just don't want to be called upon in the workplace because we may make enemies. And if I am speaking to you this morning, well, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me to you to encourage you, not to shame you, but to encourage you to return to that earlier time in life when you first came to Christ. Paul talked about that in the second chapter. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It was the beginning of a splendid relationship. And so again, maybe there's someone who claims to be a Christian, but they cannot honestly say that the scripture is the only way of salvation. If that is you, then you are more than likely not a Christian. If you believe that there's another religion out there that can also offer you salvation, if you believe there's another God out there, an idea of another God whom others can pray to, if not you, and still be somehow accepted to God, then you don't understand the Christian faith. And so we move to the first verse, and there we read Paul. Actually, this first verse in chapter 4 should go with chapter 3, but we do not claim that the scripture verses and their placement, the placement of the verses, are ordained. It's the content that is ordained. And so here in verse 1 of Colossians 4, Paul continues talking about relationships between Christians. He says, "Masters," and these Christian employers he's speaking of, "give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so if you lived in the church at Colossae at this time, where slavery was legal and you had a master, not versus an employer. You were entrusted with responsibilities before Christ, as was the master. Today, in our country, this translates into employer-employee relationships. But in Paul's day, he was saying slave owners and slaves. That's how that would read to the church at Colossae. And he says to both of them, be just and be fair. Do we have any examples in the New Testament of a believer who was a slave owner and a slave who was a believer under the slave owner? Yes, absolutely. The letter to Philemon. The slave will be mentioned in this letter. His name was Onesimus. In fact, he was a runaway slave, which means his relationship with Philemon was not good. And yet, he upholds the law of the land by going back to Philemon. It's amazing how the scripture cuts past our selective submission and lays something out there and say, what are you going to do with that? You going to be honest to yourself and me, or are you going to play with my word? This is not an endorsement of slavery by any means. It is understanding that we Christians, whatever time or whatever place we find ourselves in, we're not social activists. Look, the church is the center. And when the center is made strong, the center influences the circumference. It begins to move out of the church, out of center, not off center. And it begins to minister righteousness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The church moves out and she is faithful when she wounds the world with her upholding of righteousness. When she says, you must repent, you are a sinner, you need a savior. Now that might sting and it might hurt, but it is faithful. The proof of that being sound is in the countless multitudes over the ages who have converted, who have gotten saved that way, who have received the gospel under the conviction and guilt of their own sin. You say, that's me. I'm a sinner. I'm wrong here. I'm not right with God. I'm heading toward hell. This is not good. Eject, eject. And they get out of that life where they are God and they submit to him, come under his lordship, come under his love. And no longer now are they outsiders, but they're insiders. And I want to get to that in this section, in this fourth chapter. So I want to speed it up. But I will say to you who are business owners today, the devil, of course, puts in front of you traps. Greed, it's a form of covetousness or an element thereof. Deadlines, competition. There's always some reason that he will give to you to abandon righteousness, to cause you to not trust God, to jeopardize your righteous and spiritual health before your Lord. So you must be aware of these things, to not get cornered by them. It helps immensely to be aware of the booby traps to keep you. That's what Jeremiah was saying. He said, stay on the old paths, the old way, the trusted way. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, he said, don't stray off the tested way of God and go down some little trail where someone has put a booby trap for you. Now, granted, centuries of injustices by employers have given life to trade unions until now where we are, is many employers are so bogged down with red tape and regulations and government regulations on that, makes it very difficult to do business. And the interesting thing is whenever companies incur costs that are put on them by whoever it is, that cost is passed on to the consumer every time. That's how it works. It's baked into their cost of doing business. Otherwise, they go out of business. You wonder why gas went up from like 35 cents a gallon to whatever it is we have now, $200-$300 a gallon. It's because somebody forced regulations on someone else and you got it passed on to you. And this is the case wherever it is. And that really doesn't have anything to do with scripture, but it has something to do with understanding what's going on around us so we can have a ready response to it. James, in his Sermon on the Mount-like letter, writes, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." He is talking about those masters and those employers that were cruel and oppressive and not Christ-like. And so the Christian, all they have to do is read that and say, well, make sure I'm on the good side, the right side, the Christ side of these rebukes that is recorded in James. And so he says, again, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's only one big shot, and that is God. Everyone else is a pseudo big shot. They think they're something. And that goes to the head very quickly. You know, you have people fawning over you, catering to you, obsequious people who are trying to get something from you by fluffing you up. You know, the flesh loves that kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, you're power crazed and you're in a bad spot with God. And so stay away from this. Remember who you are. This essentially is what Paul will be telling Philemon. Hey, remember, Philemon, you're indebted to me. And I'm indebted to God. And you're indebted to me because God used me to preach the gospel to you. So don't go strutting around as though you're this wealthy, you know, land baron with slaves. Remember who you are. He doesn't give you that much detail. I'm kind of helping Paul out there. But that's the idea when he begins to talk to Philemon very gently, very kind, treats him like a man who believes his own confession. Philemon, you said you were a Christian. I'm going to treat you that way. Verse 2, he continues in Colossians. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, that's not just to the masters and the slaves. That's to all the Christians. Continue in honest prayer. Well, there's dishonest prayer. We'll get to that momentarily. But honest prayer involves responsibility, your responsibility. The thing about prayer is it really bumps everybody else out except you and God. Beware of being preachy in prayer. You know, you want to give a sermon to somebody standing next to you. And this stuff is so lame. We're all susceptible to it. I hope I don't do that. I try not to do something like that. But I have been victim of it quite a few times. It's like, oh, I didn't come for a sermon. We're praying. We're talking to God. Trying to sneak something into with me. But anyway, Nehemiah 4, listen to Nehemiah. He says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to God. And if you know anything about the man Nehemiah, he was a man of God. And he says, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord, to look to him, and to make sure that we fulfill our responsibilities. And in this case, they were to arm themselves against their enemies because they were in a state of alert. The lesson that comes out of this is that earnest prayer does not mean that we ditch what we are responsible for. In another place, Paul will say, listen, if you got people in your church and they can work, but they refuse to work, don't feed them. Starve them to death. That's a pretty powerful sentence if you carry it to its final conclusion. It's a death sentence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Two great things come out of that. One, loafers are not encouraged to be loafers. The other is, in other words, you know, that's the social program responsibility, hard work. But the other one is we commanded you. Yeah, you are under grace. The commandments of grace are broader than those of the law. They're not meticulous. They are meaningful. They are powerful. And if the Jews had held to it like they tried, if they tried to hold to Moses' law as they reached out to the world, they never would have saved anyone. They would have just made proselytes to Judaism, and Christianity would have been dead, and you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be sitting somewhere praying to some statue. Me too. So God always knows what he is doing, but the dishonest prayers are those when we have made up our minds to lie to ourselves and then try to pass it off to God. When we have no intention of following his commandments because we got a but if. You know, well, but if
But if I've got this, I should be excused. Where's my pass? You know, I don't think there are going to be any hall monitors in heaven. God doesn't have anybody who's going, where's your pass? You're either free or you're in or out kind of a approach to this. And so what if you're praying for food, but you have no intention to work? That's a dishonest prayer. Now, I'm talking about if you cannot work or cannot find work. This is a different category. Now, that's a God issue. But if it's your refusal, then it's a you issue. But you all know this already. But do you know it to tell others who may be still behaving as though they can get away with it? See, I have a hard time sometimes in certain circles of Christianity where the Word of God is not held high, where they're more interested in just being saved and feeling good about God's love, but they really don't want to get to the line upon line, precept upon precept, because it's going to point out to them things that they need to correct, so they don't want to hear it. So they find a church where the music is loud and long, and the pastor just comes up and shouts at them, and then they all go home. And there's really no engaging the soul, the very heart of the congregants and the pastor must be engaged together, because he is preaching as though God is there, hopefully. And they are listening as though God is there, hopefully. When he goes out and leaves the pulpit and goes home and does, whatever he preached on, he knows he has to practice because it's to him too. He's not outside of the group. Their danger on the congregation side is saying, oh, this is good for so-and-so. Yeah, well, what about you? Have you first made sure you've gotten this dealt with before God also? Or is it for everybody else but you? And so he says, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving here in verse 2. Vigilant, hard work, no matter the circumstances, pray. Pray as a pledge to God of your own allegiance and in defiance to your own unbelief. That's what prayer becomes sometimes. You want to just give up. You know, God, you could have stopped this and you didn't. Why should I pray to you now? Because I'm God. You understand? Do you really get what it means when I tell you I am God? Not me, him. We need a reverence, the holiness of God. Look, if he turned it off, it'd kill us all. I mean, he turned it on. If he said, put my radiating holiness on 5, poof, gone. That's how awesome he is. The fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. When you say, hey, God is real, he's here right now. It's a game changer. It impacts how we think of ourselves, of him, of others. It impacts our relationship to practical Christianity, efficacious Christianity, the effects of Christianity. We get to a place where we find that we have not the strength to be as obedient as he commands us to. And so we call upon his mercy. That keeps us from being holier than thou. When church discipline is administered, may it never be ministered from a position of we're better than you. We are equal. And this calls for thanksgiving, the realization that God works with sinners, but God never saves a man and his idol at the same time or at any other time. He doesn't say, you come to me as you are and bring your little fake ideas with you. I'll bless them. He doesn't do that. He says you have to die to those things. And any time they sprout up, which will be daily, you need to crucify them. Pretty intense. You say that's rhetoric, it's superlative, it's higher than what we can achieve. So, it doesn't get you off. Be perfect, your father said, as I am perfect. If God said to us, be imperfect, could you imagine what the church would look like? He's told us to be perfect, and we're fighting to do that. We stumble and trip and get messed up. But could you imagine if he said, be imperfect, be unholy? Verse 3. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, it's a nice little segue into coming from masters and be vigilant in prayer. And he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Man, is this not incredible? He does it rather nonchalantly, like, hey, also, pray for me. But he's not saying, pray that I find a spouse, nothing wrong with that. He's not saying, pray that I find a job, nothing wrong with that. He's not saying, pray, get me out of jail, nothing wrong with that. His priority's in another place when it comes to people. No doubt, he said, I can pray for those things myself. Not that it's wrong to ask others to pray. But what draws me to this is he is saying, pray that I can preach, that I can continue to do the things that landed me in jail. That doesn't make any sense. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul did not see himself as a big shot, but he directed them that God would open to us a door for the word. To get the word out. That's what Paul's life was all about. Getting the word out. Why couldn't he have just simply become a Christian and then gotten himself a little villa somewhere on the Mediterranean Sea and just penned books and memoirs, superlatives of the Christian faith by Paul of Tarsus? No, he goes out. You know, Hemingway, a writer many years ago, worldling, ended his own life. It's a very tragic story. But Hemingway, when he ran out of things to write, he'd go do something to try to come up with something to write. I don't know the depth of his adventures, but he would like go join an army somewhere and go to war so he could come back and write about these things. Paul, he simply wanted to get the word out, and it became scripture for us. And so, we're reminded of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was incarcerated during the siege of Jerusalem, the final siege of Jerusalem, in the days of Jeremiah. The last king, Zedekiah, summoned him out of the dungeon. And he asked Jeremiah, did he have a word for him from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, the same thing I've been telling you, the same thing that has caused you to slap me around and throw me in jail and leave me to die of starvation. It's the same message. And he told it yet again. He didn't back down. Said, well, look, this stuff's getting me in trouble. It's not working. Doesn't work for me. But he lets him have it. He doesn't back down. He doesn't apologize for God's word. So I'm a prophet. God has sent me to this message. Here, you have been served. If you've ever been served a subpoena, it's not a very pleasant feeling. And when you serve the gospel to someone, you have subpoenaed them. You have an appointment before the judgment seat of God. You, your conscience, and yourself will be there, and God will be too. Or you can skip the court date and bring judgment on yourself. Now you'll have an outstanding warrant. And in the end, it is eternal carceration. That is the sentence. The radical move by this man, Paul. Pray for me that I can get another chance to preach. And if I go to jail for that too, well, that's how it happens when you get the word out. He says, speak the mystery of Christ. To the world, the gospel is a mystery. The carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, we're told in Romans chapter 8. You need the Holy Spirit. You will not understand God's word without God. Ever. Asterisk there. Except the convictions and rebukes that come from it. The world understands that very clearly. That's why they hate us. They want out from it. They want their sin to be made legal. Is that not how the system works in this country? You find a law that you don't like, well, then you lobby to reverse it. You can't do that with God. He says, for which I am also in chains. Paul didn't wear spectacles as I do. But if he did, and he would have, every time he went to adjust them while he was writing this letter, you'd hear him clink. Every time he moved the stylist, every time he lifted a fork, every time he made a gesture with his arms and hands, you'd hear the chain rattle. He wasn't Caesar's prisoner. He was Christ's prisoner. And he owned it. He was good with that. His preaching landed him in jail, so he wrote. God made a way for the word to get out. Verse 4, he continues, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, that's Jeremiah that we referred to. That I can reveal it to those who know nothing, who are in darkness about God's way.
We're so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.